Yes, we can give a round of applause to our mothers this morning. So, absolutely. Well, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the co-campus pastor here at Watermark Wesleyan, our South Creek campus, and it's a privilege for me and an honor for me to be able to be here this morning with you. We are continuing our series, Did Jesus Really Say That?, exploring some of the difficult and challenging things that Jesus said in Scripture that oftentimes can confuse us pretty significantly. So the first week we looked at when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Which sounds at first pretty exclusive, pretty narrow-minded, but then we realized and we studied the fact that Jesus made himself available for all of us, and the beauty and the truth that's found in that. And then just last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus may say to to many people on the day of judgment, away from me, I never knew you. Even people who claim to do the work of the Lord in Jesus' name, he's going to say, you never knew me, because their hearts were not right with him. And we don't have to fear that. We can have security in Jesus Christ. And so those were a lot of teaching involved in those, and I can't just overview those really quickly in 1 minute. So if you missed those, I would highly encourage you to go on the website and check those out. You can watch them or listen to them based on what campus you want to preview. They're very great teachings. And today we're going to talk about another one of Jesus' tough teachings. The idea that when we follow Jesus and we dig into his scripture and his word, again, as we've said, many things become a little concerning, a little scary, and a little confusing. And so we're going to continue that this morning. But before we do that, I want to ask you and have you think about the power of story, about the power of a good story, or maybe a good movie. Think of some of your favorite stories, books, or movies. They inspire us. They challenge us to do something. They move us. They're memorable. That is the power of a good story. So much so that Jesus used stories in his teachings quite often through parables. He knew how to relate to his culture and context by using and leveraging the culture around him through the power of story that people could relate to, because story moves us in dynamic ways and inspires us and engages us. That is what a good story does. That is what a good movie does. I'm sure we can all think of that in our minds, some of those scenarios and some of those movies or books. And the thing is there's something in common with all good stories, all good movies or books or whatever it may be. They all have some things in common. I'm going to identify two right off the bat. The first is this. They all have a protagonist, a main character that sort of sets the stage. The story is wrapped around this individual. It is all about what they are doing and the mission and goal that they are trying to accomplish by the end of this story that takes place. And then, on just the opposite of that, there are also villains, or an antagonist, often looked at sometimes as a villain or as an enemy, somebody that is standing up against the protagonist, pushing against them, trying to stop the momentum of whatever it is they're doing. So however that looks and whatever plot it is, those are two common themes that we continually see in all of some of the greatest stories that we've ever been a part of watching or reading. I mean, it's the reality of for every Superman, there's a Lex Luthor. For every Luke Skywalker, there's a Darth Vader. For every Inigo Montoya, there's a six-fingered man. And for every Avenger, there's a Thanos or a Loki. That is the reality. So we have this protagonist, this antagonist, this main character, and this villain or enemy. And then there's another individual in a story, in a really good story, and that is the agent. That is the one that stands alongside the protagonist and guides and directs and encourages and helps and empowers and equips the protagonist. This would be like Obi-Wan Kenobi to Luke Skywalker in Star Wars. And you see, the reality is that in our stories, we are all writing a story of our own. Each and every day, it's unfolding more and more. We ourselves being the protagonist, the main character. And then we can think back to agents in our lives, people who have come alongside us and helped nurture and guide and direct us. And obviously, being Mother's Day, that your mother may be one of those very individuals, or your father, or a teacher, or a coach. We all have these people that come alongside us that we call agents. And in addition to the agent, we also have individuals in our lives that we could probably identify as our enemies, right? People who are standing up against everything we try to do. We try and do one thing, they're there to push back. We try and do this, they slander us or gossip about us or say something that's untrue, and all of a sudden we find ourselves becoming hardened and just angry and with pent-up rage toward this individual. We probably all have people like this in our name, in our lives. Some of you can probably think of these individuals right now. Maybe you've been hurt deeply, physically or emotionally by somebody. Maybe you've experienced the pain as you've been lied about or gossiped about or taken advantage of. Maybe you've experienced the pain of somebody breaking your trust and your confidence. The truth is, we all have individuals in our lives in some way, shape, or form. Or if we have not yet, if we're blessed to not experience that, the reality is that an individual will most likely enter into our lives like that in some way, shape, or form. And our natural human reaction toward these individuals is to get even with them, to push back, to retaliate, especially in this culture that we are in when everything around us tells us to make it, to justify it, make it right on our own power. So who is that for you? Who are those people in your lives that you're dealing with that? And the question is, as we are talking about Jesus' teaching this morning and talking about how we live a life intentional about following Jesus, how do we deal with those individuals? What does Jesus say to us when we're dealing with these types of individuals in our lives? And so that brings us to the tough saying of Jesus this morning, and that is simply this. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And I want to set the context again as well before we dive into this. Because as I said in the past couple weeks, and as we will continue to do, anytime we are diving into Scripture or beginning to study Scripture, whether it's challenging or not, we need to understand the context that it is in. Last week, the context we were in, Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, one of his most famous teachings of all time, speaking to thousands of people on this hillside. And today, we find ourselves in that same teaching. He's still teaching. This is another teaching within that because he identified a lot of truths and a lot of scenarios and a lot of life circumstances that we all face and how he taught how to deal with those in a timely and accurate and proper way. And one of the ways he taught and one of the things he taught in that teaching was what our posture of our hearts should be towards our enemies. Now, in this crowd that Jesus is teaching to, there's people of all different varieties there. There's just the general public who are there interested in what is the next thing that Jesus is going to say? What controversy is he going to stir up now? And then there's Pharisees and religious leaders of the day that are there, and they're seeking to hear what Jesus has to say and how he's going to turn the tables, and maybe they can trap him into saying something that they don't agree with, and they can do something about that, which is ultimately what leads to his crucifixion. And so with Jesus understanding who's all there, he knows that these religious leaders are there. And these religious leaders and Pharisees would know the Old Testament. They would have studied the Old Testament, specifically the first five books of the Old Testament, which is the Torah, the books that Moses wrote. They would know it very well. In fact, they would have memorized it. Jesus himself was a master teacher. He too would have memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. If you have time, if you haven't looked, check that out and see how long it is. It's rather insane, but that was normal in the day, to memorize those teachings, those laws. And then so Jesus, in this moment, takes that law, acknowledges it, and then adds to it and flipping the perspective all around. So you can see where some controversy and some unsettledness could come into play as Jesus is doing this teaching. So Matthew 5 begins like this in verse 43. Matthew 5:43 says this. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor." Now again, right away, he's referring back to the Old Testament law. He's referring specifically to Leviticus 19:18. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy," which was the popular opinion of the time. "But I tell you, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So you can see how this is sort of shattering the expectation of what these individuals and these religious leaders were expecting Jesus to say. He was turning the tables. He was changing what they've been doing and learning all along. And so for us, how do we respond to the hurt that we have in our lives based off of people and what they do to us and the people that in our lives, in our story, that we would call our enemies? So the first thing is that simply Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. And maybe you're thinking, that just seems, especially in this day and age, I cannot wrap my head around loving my enemy. They do so many bad things to me. They've said so many bad things about me. They've physically or emotionally hurt me to a point. Why would I want to love them? Maybe as Matthew, the writer of this gospel, was sitting down and writing the words that Jesus was saying, maybe there's just a chance that he misheard him. Well, that's the beauty of the Gospels in the New Testament, because we have different accounts of the same experience that Jesus was living out and Jesus was teaching. And so we could look and see what Luke has to say about this in Luke 6:28. He says the same thing. He says, love your enemies. He's quoting Jesus. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. These would have been some of the most shocking words these individuals would have heard, because it truly contradicts some of their teachings and some of their culture in a pretty dramatic way. And Jesus wasn't just talking about the emotional state of us loving our enemies. It wasn't just, you know, just in your mind, be okay with it. No, he was commanding us and telling us, he was telling the people then, and he's telling us now, that we need to demonstrate this through our actions. We need to bless them with our actions as well. It's not just about changing our mindset. It's about actually doing something, blessing our enemies. And that makes it even more challenging, because we can think one thing, but to do it, that's challenging. That's difficult. It's not just in our hearts and minds, but in our actions towards them. And so Jesus calls us to love our enemies by praying for them and doing good toward them. By praying for them and doing good toward them. Let's pick back up in Matthew 5, verse 43 again. I'm going to keep reading this passage, and we're going to keep going a little further each time. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And then he goes on, "That you may be children of your Father in heaven." In other words, Jesus is saying, if you do what I command, if you love your enemies by praying for them and blessing them, in doing so, you will prove that you are a child of mine. You will prove that you are a part of the family of God. In doing these things, you will prove that you are mine. Jesus tells us as he continues in Matthew 5:45 this. He says, "He, God the Father, causes his son to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" You see what he's saying here? Jesus commands us to love everyone, not just the nice people. Not just the ones that agree with us, not just the ones that we naturally get along with, not just the ones that we want to get along with or we want to be friends with, because there's selfish motives in that. He wants us to love everyone. He blesses everyone simply by shining the sun down on them and nourishing them with the rain. All of that is given to everybody, good and bad, and he wants us to do the same and reflect our love to others, both the good and the bad. To go beyond, above our own human ability by showing the same grace and love that God shows to everyone regardless of who they are. Even in those difficult people in our lives, those people that are in our stories that we would consider to be our enemies. Now it's interesting, I love what the Message version of this whole passage says. It translates it in even more of a current context and wording. So let me read this. It's very powerful. And there's something in here that I really want to point out. So again, Matthew 5:43-47, the Message version says this. "You're familiar with the old written law." Again, the Old Testament law. "Love your friend And it's written, or it's unwritten, companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I mean, Jesus, who is he to say I'm challenging everything you've learned for the last several, like thousands of years? What you've been learning, I'm challenging it. I'm telling you to love your enemies. And then listen to this. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with energies of prayer. For then you are working out your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. As followers of Jesus and children of our Heavenly Father, did you notice that we are called to respond to our enemies by letting them bring the best out of us? That is the key point in that passage, in that translation. We are to put our best foot forward, to show our best by following God's example. Again, he gives his best. He gives the sun. He gives the rain. He gives his love and his compassion. He has made it available to all. When he died on the cross, he made it available to everybody. That's what we discussed about in week one. It's available for everybody, the good and the bad. And this isn't about, and this is letting to bring the best out of us is not just talking about lifting that person up in prayer, but doing something about it. Showing our actions. You see, it's like when we're squeezed tight, when things get challenging for us, when people press in on us and we're squeezed, it's like our true heart comes out. And again, that's what we talked about last week. What's the fruit of our lives, the characteristics of our lives, allowing the best to come out even in the hardest of circumstances? And that can be done through prayer for our enemies, through actions and through prayer. He calls us to pray for them and bless them. One of the most powerful things you can do for another individual, friend or foe, is to pray for them. To pray for them. There's perhaps no greater thing you can do for someone than to be the bridge connecting that person to the all-powerful Creator God by interceding on behalf in prayer. And for some of you in here today, maybe you have really truly been hurt by some individuals. And these individuals are causing you to experience darkness and coldness in your heart. You are being chained down by the tension and the grief that you are experiencing, the anger, the animosity that you have toward these individuals. And this is not how God desires us to live. He does not want us to live chained down by that, chained down by the experiences of our past. And he knows that our prayers for others may not actually change them, but our prayers for others can change us. Our prayers for others can change you and me. As we release these issues in our lives and pray for those other individuals, it's countercultural, but that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Praying for others can soften our hearts so that bitterness will not take root and control us. So Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and he tells us to do that by praying for them and tangibly blessing them. And here's the beauty of this all. Jesus didn't just say, love your enemies, he did it. He absolutely did it in one of the most powerful and dramatic ways you could ever demonstrate it. He modeled what this looks like as he was hanging on the cross. Jesus was sent there by a crowd of individuals, by a crowd of people who wanted to crucify him. He was sent there by guards. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was made fun of. He was ridiculed. And he was physically nailed to this cross. And he did that all so that we could have eternal life in him. And he did that even for us as we too were his enemies. And we will get to that in just a minute. But as Jesus was hanging on the cross, his love for all, everybody, was shown as he spoke the words in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Could you imagine being in this moment? I don't know that we could imagine being in this moment quite literally being murdered for who we are, for standing up for who we were. Jesus was standing up because he was the savior of the world. And these people were killing him, murdering him. But he did not hold it against them. He forgave them in that moment. And he forgives each and every one of us in our moments. And Jesus became sin on that cross so that we could experience righteousness, so that we could become right with God. Because we too were enemies of God because of our sin. You see, God, the God of love, the God of light, and then the sinful nature that we're filled with, we are filled with darkness by nature. Those two cannot coexist, but Jesus became the one that separated and erased the veil that was between God and man, and now we have access to him. And God can look down on his creation, sinless and perfect and justified because of the power and blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So he didn't just say it. He wasn't just teaching this in this moment to the thousands on the hillside. He then followed through and demonstrated it in a powerful and dramatic way. And the good news we have is in Romans 5:10. It says, well, we were God's enemies, as I already mentioned. We were reconciled to him, God the Father, through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. He became sin. Well, we were his enemies. And we were reconciled, and we can now be with God the Father. Loving our enemies is exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He leads by example. He loved us when we were at our worst. Some of us can think maybe we're thinking at this point, there's other individuals in my life that I can't seem to forgive, or you're in a position where you can't forgive yourself. You think back of all the things and the issues and the poor choices that you've made in your life and think to yourself, there's no possible way that any sort of a God would love me after the things that I've done. And you can look all through Scripture, story after story after story, about how God used the broken and the seemingly enemies of the story for the glory of his kingdom. And he wants to do that in and through you as well. There is nothing that you have done in your past that will separate you from the love that Jesus has to give you if you simply receive it and acknowledge that it's there for you. And so we're thinking about, you know, forgiving others, forgiving ourselves, whatever it may look like. And you're thinking, you keep telling me to do this, but I cannot seem to figure out a way to get past my mind and my heart. I can't do it on my own. We're talking about Jesus. Of course Jesus could do it. He was God. He is God. Of course he can forgive others. He has the power to do that. How can I do that? Well, we can't do it on our own. We can't. It's not possible. Our sinful nature doesn't allow it. But that's what Romans 5:5 tells us, which is amazing. It says this: God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that we sang about earlier. The Holy Spirit that is with us in this room right now has been poured into each and every one of our hearts if we choose to believe that he is our Savior. The same love that Jesus modeled and demonstrated on the cross, the same love that was within his heart, it can be in us as it's empowered through the Holy Spirit. It's crazy to think that, but it's the reality that we live in. It's the reality that we can live in. This Holy Spirit is the agent of the story. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and allows us to experience wholeness found in Jesus Christ. As a follower of Jesus, we are given the ability through the Holy Spirit to love everyone, not just our friends, not just our family, but everyone, including our enemies, just like Jesus did. We talk a lot about here, and we're going to continue talking about the idea that we want to be a church that is on a journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus. And when we acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord and personal Savior, the Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us and allows our heart, mind, body, and soul to be united into his will and his image. And when we do that, we are then commanded to love others. We are to love God and love others. And that includes everybody. And that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can experience the wholeness that he wants to give us here on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then have eternal salvation found only in Jesus Christ as we enter into eternity. God loved us when we didn't deserve it. He loves us when we still don't deserve it. But we are able to love others when they don't deserve it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. Listen to the words as he concludes this teaching, as Jesus concludes his teaching. I'm going to go back to the Message version again because it's very kind of in your face. But it's very powerful. It says this, Matthew 5:48. He says, in a word, what I am saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives towards you. I love that. Grow up. Grow up. So many times I think of conflict and I think of enemies. I think to all of the craziness and passive-aggressive fighting that takes place on social media or through text threads. People no longer do anything face-to-face. It's all with their thumbs. It's all passive-aggressive. And what it all looks like to me, and I apologize to any middle schoolers in the room, but it's adults acting like a bunch of middle schoolers. They can't figure it out. They can't actually confront one another in a healthy and meaningful way. They need to simply grow up, right? It's actually pretty infuriating at times. I've seen family members deal with this, hide behind their phone and their texting. I see it on social media all the time. We need to grow up, and if we have acknowledged the fact that Jesus is our Savior, we need to step into that reality. We need to grow up. We need to experience the wholeness, and we need to release our hurt and our anxiety and allow the Holy Spirit to enter in and empower us to be the way that Christ has intended us to be. We are loved to love. We are forgiven to forgive. Now, I want to make it clear what forgiveness is not and what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not forgetting that the hurt happened. Forgiveness is not pretending that it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is not failing to confront the wrong or hurtful behavior. People often do things wrong. They do things that hurt us. And oftentimes there needs to be justice for it, but it's not our job to figure it out and do it. Our job is to love and encourage, even through the pain, and allow the Holy Spirit to do the judgment. Again, we mentioned this last week. Take care of the plank in your own eye before you focus on the speck in someone else. It's not condoning that what they did was okay. So many people think, well, if I forgive them, then it makes it okay. That's not the truth. It doesn't make it okay. It still hurt. It was negative. It was a bad action. It's okay that's a reality. So forgiveness is not condoning the action that took place. What forgiveness is, however, is this. It is acknowledging the wrong done to us and the emotions it created. It is a choice, not a feeling, to not hold the offense against the person. It's a choice. We release it. I'm not going to hold that against you. You hurt me, but I'm not going to hold it against you. Forgiveness is a process of understanding that you may need to keep forgiving over and over and over again because the hurt may resurface over and over and over again. It's a continual process and a continual choice that we may have to make. Forgiveness is this: choosing to free yourself from being stuck in a moment that happened in the past and not allowing you to move into the future that God has waiting for you. That is what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is for you to move forward. Forgiveness is for you to experience freedom found in Jesus Christ. We can all have that freedom. That is the reality of who he is and what he offers for us. So Jesus tells us to love our enemies. One of the tough sayings because it puts things, we actually have to do something about this. He tells us to love our enemies by praying for them and blessing them. And he didn't just tell us to do it, but he proved it and he showed it to us in an incredible, sacrificial act of love for each and every one of you. So this morning, maybe you're experiencing this and you're thinking, I can't do this alone. I've been trying to do this alone. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to do this in and through me. It's time that I'm done trying it on my own. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for us, and Lord, and I'm going to ask if this is a moment where you want Jesus to be a part of your life and to acknowledge that he is your Lord and Savior and that you want his Spirit to empower you and fill your heart, to begin to align your heart, soul, mind, and strength into his will and his kingdom, then you can pray that right now with me. And then in just a minute, we're going to experience communion together and celebrate what he's done for us and how we can remember that this morning. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God that loves us no matter where we've come from, no matter what our past is. We acknowledge that it's difficult at times for us to experience that love and acknowledge that love because we can look back on our past and think, how could that be? How could you love me after that? Lord, you've not caused us to judge or react to others by seeking revenge, but you've called us to respond with the love and forgiveness that you've offered us and to reflect your amazing love to others out of the gratitude and love and forgiveness that we've received from you, Lord. And I acknowledge, and I ask anybody to pray along with me, I acknowledge that you are my Savior. I acknowledge that you will come into my heart and you will empower me in ways that I've never been empowered before, that I will be able to release the hatred I have toward my enemies, that I will be able to acknowledge that the agent of the Holy Spirit is going to walk through this journey and this story of my life that I am on right now. I surrender it to you, Lord. I give it to you. Fill my heart, soul, mind, and strength with all of who you are, with your power. Lord, I understand that you want to use my story, the good and the bad of my story, for your grand story of love, grace, and forgiveness that you have made available to everybody through the power of your Holy Spirit and the act of Jesus dying on that cross for each and every one of us. We love you and we praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. At this moment, I'm going to have the ushers come forward, and we're going to partake in communion together. As they come forward, this evening, this final meal, this Passover celebration, Jesus was reminding this would happen for all. Every year, the Israelites would remember the day that the spirit of death passed over the doorposts of those that acknowledged God as their God. As there was a sacrificed lamb and the blood was spilled over the doorpost, and Jesus in this meal that we are about to celebrate acknowledges the fact that what this Old Testament law showed and what was fulfilled through this Passover festival, I am now fulfilling in a new covenant, a new law in which you can all access God in a powerful and incredible way. So this morning as we partake in this, our communion is open. Anybody may receive this communion together as we take it as a family of believers, but that is the reality that needs to be true this morning. You need to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior to take this. This is for those of us who have entered into the family of God by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. And so even if you still haven't quite done that, you can do that in the moment you are receiving this element. So with that, one more time, let me pray, and we will distribute the elements there. We'll be distributed both at the same time, like we've been doing in the past, and we will wait to take them together, one at a time, in unison. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your gift and your blood that you shed for each and every one of us. May we remember who you are as we celebrate this moment together, the fact that you are the final sacrifice for all of us, and you have torn the veil, and you are the access point to God the Father and humanity. We thank you and love you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, you may distribute the communion.